And it's amazing how fast you forget the word, forget the words, the songs that you've sung all your life. It's a little bit scary. You guys want to be in prayer for Sam's family and then the Wetteraths, I guess, that they're sick. Everybody getting sick lately. My dad should be back, I think, on Thursday, I think. But he's over in Manitowoc, Wisconsin with Roger Harrison, so you guys can be in prayer for him. Alright, let's see. Tell you what, before we get started, I'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We come before you today, Lord, and we want to learn something from you, Lord. I can't do anything, Father. I can't teach these people anything, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would please fill this place and fill this message, Lord, and use what I've tried to study out and help them and help me, Lord. We pray that you would help with that, and we just thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Pray that you'd be with all the other classes going on right now, and we just thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so before we turn anywhere, a little bit of an introduction. in class, I was going through the Kings with the kids. And so we're going through all the Kings, and of course there's a lot of them, so we were in it for probably the better part of a year. We were going through it, and I kind of saw a theme that was reoccurring in it. And so I was kind of, gathered some things from that, hoping that maybe it would help us out. All things may not necessarily be applicable to us, being in the Old Testament and New Testament, things are a little bit different, but I think you guys will kind of get the gist of where it's going, and nothing new, but I hope it'll help you. But this thing that I'm going to show you, I want to say first of all a few things that it shows the Lord's faithful promises in the Old Testament and in His plan. I would say that it also shows the Lord's righteous. It shows Him that He's righteous in His judgments, because there's some pretty harsh judgments that came through all this. I think most of all it shows that He's merciful and He's long-suffering towards us, but He does have His limits. I would say that it shows that the Lord has always been and will always do this one thing. I mean, if you read the Bible from beginning to end, Old Testament, New Testament, the Lord does this all the time. And the Lord is looking for this, and it doesn't really matter how bad things get, the Lord is always going to do this. And so we need to be aware of that. It generally requires a lot of courage. It really does. Sometimes it requires more than other times, but it's also done with great seriousness. It's a very serious thing. Some people may take it lightly, and we all have. I mean, we're human beings. But growing up in church, or you coming to church for a really long time, you take it for granted, you know. And it doesn't really seem as much of a serious thing. But when you think about it, and you consider what is at stake, it really is a serious thing. Go to 1 Kings chapter 21, if you will. 1 Kings 21. Another thing that we don't like, but there's really no way around it, and we'll get into this part of it a little bit more later in the lesson, I think, but it's generally looked upon as very negative. Nobody likes it. There are some exceptions to that, I guess, but if we're supposed to be, or if we're doing what we should be doing, it's a very negative thing. In 1 Kings 21, verse 10, we'll just read this one verse, and then I got a few others elsewhere, but so this is in the reign of Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the, probably the most wicked king that Judah had. He was a very, very wicked man. In verse 10 it says this, "And the Lord spake by His servants the prophets." If you will, go to chapter 17. If you'll look in chapter 17, verse 13. It says this, "Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers." With that being said, Let's go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. So you have 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and then the Chronicles. And so you'll see stories repeated with different information, kind of like the Gospels. But in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 18, it says, "And they left the house of the Lord, of the Lord God of their fathers, and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespasses. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear." So what I want to show you guys, and hopefully it won't get too laborious, but as you go through all the kings, it doesn't matter what king you're in, it can be from the worst king to the best king. The one thing that the Lord always does is He always calls for a man to stand. Always. And that's important for us. Obviously, you know why that would be so, but you look at Manasseh, and the Lord sent prophets. He didn't just send one guy, but He sent prophets. You have David, right? David was the greatest king, I think, that Israel had. Some would maybe argue Solomon, but that's kind of obvious. But the Lord called up a prophet. And generally, the reason why I said it was a very negative thing is because generally, when a prophet is called up or a man is called just to stand, it's not really for a good reason. I mean, in the sense of there are times where a prophet comes and encourages a man. Nathan came and he encouraged David to do what? To build the temple. Right? He said, "Do all that is in thine heart." So there is that aspect of it. But the vast majority of times where a man stands up, he has to stand in a negative context. And that's how it's going to be for us. There's no way around it. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 6. You guys will, know this, probably have it memorized. But that's what the Lord wants. The Lord is always going to call for a man just to stand up. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it says this, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And that's where we need to stand. We need to stand on the truth. But the Lord is going to call sometime, and He's going to say, "Who's going to stand for me?" If you will, go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, you have Isaiah, and he is prophesying before the captivity of Israel and Judah. He prophesies under Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. So he goes through some kings. And the Lord deals with him in chapter 6, verse 8. It says this, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." And this is His calling. And He said, "Go and what? Tell this people." And if you read the rest of that verse, it says what? Even if they don't understand, even if they don't hear you, you need to stand. You need to open up your mouth. And that's what our job is. Verse 11 says, "Then said I, Lord, how long? And He answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly destroyed." I mean, up until the time that the children of Israel went into captivity, and then even beyond that with Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the Lord says, you just need to stand. And that's important for us. Now, the Lord is just looking for a man to stand. Now also, the Lord, I don't think that the Lord is necessarily looking for a man to create a name for Himself, right? That's not what it's about. If you go to chapter 40 of Isaiah, in the New Testament, switching over to the New Testament here for what we'll do the Old Testament prophecy here, but in chapter 40, verse 3, it says this, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And that's John the Baptist. If you'll go to John chapter 19 or John chapter 1, John chapter 1, John the Baptist is born, and he was he was born and he was told to preach to manifest Christ to Israel. The Lord, all the Lord wanted, he just wanted a man to stand. And that's what he called for. In John chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "And this is the record when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he said, 'No,' and answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' And he said, 'What? I'm just a voice.'" He said, "That's all I am. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." And so this man, when he comes in, he doesn't come in to just create a name for himself, right? This is something that the Lord calls up, and it just happens that he calls John the Baptist, right? And in, if you will, go back to the Old Testament, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles 24. Second Chronicles 24, verse 19. Look what it says. We already read this, but let's read it again. It says, "Yet he sent prophets to them." Some of these prophets had a name. Some of them didn't. Some of these prophets, we don't even know. Some of these prophets just did one thing in the Bible, and then you don't hear from them again. And, you know, the question to ask yourself is, are you just willing just to do one thing for the Lord? I mean, can the Lord call on you just to do one thing? I mean, can he depend on you? So he needs a man or that's not willing to create a name for himself. He's a voice. Also in, let's go to chapter 15. Chapter 15. These men that stood up, they were just a voice of warning. The Lord warns his people over and over. In 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, 'Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without the teaching priests, and without the law.'" But what does he say? He says, hey, as long as you're with the Lord, he'll be with you. He says, but as soon as you turn away from the Lord, as soon as you forsake him, he'll forsake you. All Azariah was, he was just a voice of warning. He said, hey, make sure you stay on track. And that's what we need to be. We need to be a voice of warning. I won't turn there for time, but Samuel, when he anoints Saul, he goes to the children of Israel and rebukes them for wanting a king, but he says, hey, as long as you serve the Lord, it'll be okay. And I always found that to be kind of remarkable, because you always hear about Saul and who is Saul a type of and what did Saul do, right? And you have all these bad things about Saul, but yet the Lord gave Saul the same exact chances that he gave David. And so Samuel, at that point, he was just a voice of warning for Saul, for the children of Israel. And the Lord does that, and he's faithful in those things. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles 19. You have the reign of Jehoshaphat, and he is joined affinity with Ahab, and he has come back from the battle of Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab dies. It was really a really bad thing. And what does the Lord do? The Lord has somebody that's a voice of rebuke. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, in verse 1, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to Jehoshaphat, "Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee before the Lord." Jehu was just a voice of rebuke. and that's at times that's what we need to be, but that's what our preacher is. A lot of the times he's a voice of rebuke. And it's not a positive thing. You know, it's positive sometimes, But man, what we're called to do, we're called to stand. What are we called to stand against? Right? I mean, so it's going to be a negative thing. But he was a voice of rebuke. And you think about that. You read through Jeremiah, you read through Ezekiel, read through Isaiah, and man, I mean, you talk about guts. Like, it's so easy to read the Bible and just read it. Right? It's just so easy to do that. And it's so easy for me. I'm sure it is for you, but it's so easy for me. I mean, I've grown up with this, and you just hear stuff, and so it's just like, oh yeah, whatever. But man, I mean, you talk about standing up before somebody and pointing your finger in the king's face and saying, hey, you did wrong, right? And, well, I won't go any farther because I'll start preaching or teaching different parts of my message, but that takes a lot of guts. It reminds me of when Martin Luther, one of his writings, he started it out and it said, he starts it out as the most hellish father, St. Paul III. I mean, you talk about a guy having guts to do that, right? I mean, especially after all that Martin Luther went through. That takes a lot of guts. That leads me to this. In chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, their words are said without retraction or apology. They don't retract what they said. In 2 Chronicles 16, look at verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Assyria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because they didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And he didn't say that stuff. And, you know, sometimes if you're witnessing to somebody and it comes to the point where you got to tell them about hell, right? And you're just like, oh, I don't want to do this, you know. And so you kind of talk about hell and you're like, and hell, and you kind of like step back and you're like, what are they going to do? You're like, you're trying to see what you're expecting, like some big blow up, you know what I'm saying? Hanani did not do that. He goes up to the king and he says, shame on you. He says, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. What a judgment to say to a king of, and this guy, for the most part, Asa, for most of his life, was a good king. And he didn't retract what he said, because look at verse 10. Then was Asa wroth with the seer and put him in a garrison, put him in a house, for he was in a rage with him because of the thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Hanani didn't, as he was being thrown in, say, well, no, wait, let me say it a different way, right? There was no other way to say it. But he just said it the way the Lord wanted him to say it. And all that the Lord asked for was just, he just asked for a man to stand. And that's what Hanani did. He asked, he just stood for the Lord. And you know, there should be no reason why we should apologize for the gospel. There should be no time that we apologize for what is said. That doesn't give a man reason or excuse to be a jerk, right? I mean, I feel like that's kind of that's just said in this context. I mean, it's not you're not supposed to be a jerk, but man, I mean, you're not supposed to apologize for what you have to say. They're not going to like it. If you go to John chapter 15, John chapter 15, you know. In general, the world is not going to like what you have to say. And, you know, you go out and you go handing out tracts, or you go on the doorstep, or you go street preaching, and there's a spirit, and there's a spirit that works inside of you that wants to give it a different way, right? You don't want to give it a more, let's give it a less controversial way, right? John chapter 15, look what our Lord says in verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. if they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours. They will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and what? Spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. You go out and you tell a person what he needs to hear. Our pastor gets up and tells us what we need to hear. What do we no longer have? He rips the coat off of us, right? And our sin is just open, right, before us and God. Now, you go out on the street and you witness to somebody, or you street preach at somebody, listen, you're going to give them no cloak for their sin. Why would they like you for that? And it's something that we have to remind ourselves of, because there is a spirit. Even when you mention it here, when you mention street preaching, it's really weird, because you can feel there's a spirit that goes against it. There always is. Why? I mean, that's what Jesus Christ did. That's what Paul did, right? That's what all of our forefathers have done. And what is the Lord looking for? He's just looking for a man that is willing to stand up and do what the Lord wants him to do. And listen, we shouldn't apologize for what we have to say. The world hates you. The world hates Jesus Christ. And that's why they hate you. That should be something, at least, that when you're doing it, you say it. What's that verse in Jude? It talks about, and some having compassion, right? Some by fear, pulling them out of the fire. So there's different approaches. And again, you're not supposed to be a jerk. I mean, it would be a shame for you to get to heaven and you're at the great white throne of judgment and the Lord is judging a lost sinner and they say, well, why didn't you get saved? And the lost sinner says, because that guy was a jerk. Why would I listen to him? I mean, wouldn't that kind of stink? I mean, if somebody was going to hell because you were just a jerk to him and you lost your testimony, that would kind of stink, wouldn't it? I mean, that would be pretty embarrassing. That would be humiliating. So that's not the point. It's not for you to be mean to somebody. But when you say what you have to say to a lost person, you're not going to give them, you're taking away their cloak, the cloak for that covers up their sin. And they don't like that. But Hanani, what did he say? He just said the words. And the king didn't like it, but, well, what else do you say, right? Christianity is not, it's not respected by the world. It's not respected. Dr. Ruckman said a respectable Christianity is a Christianity that lost its backbone. Because if you think about it, we as Christians, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go out there and we're supposed to preach the gospel. The gospel is not positive, right? There's part of it's positive. But when you think about it, there's a lot of truth to that. You've lost your backbone if you're not going to go out. The truth is going to offend somebody. It's going to offend most everybody, really, actually. And so when you go out there and you stand up, it's not going to be respected, right? I've talked about him a lot lately, or the last time I preached, so I won't go into him too much, but Richard Wurmbrand was not respected. They said, okay, well, we'll just throw you in jail for 14 years, right? That's what they did. It was not respected. The Apostle Paul was not respected in his community. He wasn't. The Lord just said, hey, Paul, will you stand for me? And Paul just says, yeah, sure, Lord, I'll stand for you. And so the Lord is just always calling for a man to stand. Generally, when a Lord calls for a man to stand in through these kings, what is it in time of? It's in time of declension. It's a time when there's sin that's prevalent. And nobody likes that. But that's how it is. And that's when the Lord calls you to stand. He just says, stand. He just wants you to stand against the wiles of the devil. But it's not respectable. And there's a strong spirit that goes against it. But in Luke chapter 14, if you'll turn there, I mean, when you look at what you're doing, whether you are, I just use street preaching because that's something that a lot of people don't like. But when you just go out and tell somebody about Jesus Christ too, that works. In chapter 14, verse 21, it says this: so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. The Lord has a supper and he says, go bid all these people to come in. They all make excuses. And so the servant came and showed the Lord these things. Then the master, of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and what? Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And you need to look at it like that. As you going out, what are you doing to a lost person? You're trying to compel them to come in. That's what you're doing. That's a pretty high call. But listen, the Lord is just, he just wants a voice. That's all he wants. He just wants somebody that's willing to stand for him. Is that you? You don't necessarily, I'm not saying that you have to do every single one of these things in this lesson in order to stand. I'm not saying that. That's between you and the Lord. But there are things that the Lord sets up, though, and the question is that you? Are you doing that? If you will, go back to the Old Testament, go to 1 Kings 22. You don't want the Lord to call and figure out, and you know that He's calling, you just ignore Him. You don't want to ignore that call. In 1 Kings chapter 22, let's look at verse, how much of this do we read? Verse 10 it says, and the Lord spake by His servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all the Amorites, above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth it, both his ears shall tingle, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. These men have said things. Their words were said without caution to their own life. That's not really something that we have to worry about in this country, thank the Lord, right? But they said some really strong things. And what happens to Hanani? Look at go to verse 26. No, that's not the verse I want. Sorry. See, the problem with doing this is you have all of these references, and when they don't line up, it really messes you up, just so you guys know, as you can see. We'll just forget that one. but listen, they're said without any caution to their own life. Hanani was imprisoned for what he said. Richard Warmbrand was in prison three times for what he said. Three different times they came to him and said, will you stop preaching? And then they tried to convince this guy. They said, hey, listen. They started treating him real nice, and they said, hey, listen, there's no reason why we can't work together. And they tried to convince him every which way. And this general or whatever you want to say said, listen, we'll let you out. You can be a voice for us. We'll let you go around and do what you want to do. And he said, no, I can't do that. He said, I would rather suffer in prison for the Lord than be at home with my wife and do all these things and not be right with the Lord. That's pretty serious. I mean, when you think about it and you think of putting yourself in that position, that's a scary position to be in. It really is. In 1 Kings chapter 20, or 2 Kings 21, 10 through 15, we've already read that. Verse 13, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth the dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. He said some things that were pretty strong, and you know what? He didn't hold back, right? He said it without caution to his own life. 1 Kings 19, go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Now these men, it's kind of interesting because when you read and these men come up, sometimes it just seems like they just kind of show up out of nowhere. You know, we know a lot about, go to chapter 17 actually, we know a lot about Elijah, right? Elijah is probably one of the most popular prophets in the Old Testament, right? And then, of course, once we get out of here, the tribulation starts, and Moses and Elijah come back and they start to preach, right? But it's kind of weird, though, because verse 17 comes, or chapter 17 comes, and verse 1 it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." He just shows up out of nowhere, really, you know? I mean, you don't have like a big, long background of Elijah. You don't know what he was doing before this. It just said, oh, he was up of the inhabitants of the Gilead, and he just went and preached to Ahab, right? He just kind of came out of nowhere. And some of them just come up, and then they just fade into the background. And not much is really said about them. And the reason why is because, the Lord is not looking for a man to promote himself. The Lord just needs a voice. All he needs you is just to say what he wants you to say, and then that's it. But some of these guys they just show up and they fade back into the background. Although this story adds, sadly, but in 1 Kings 13, remember, you guys have that prophet who stands up before Jeroboam's altar, right? Jeroboam sets up those two golden calves in Dan and Bethel, and this guy, he doesn't have a name. We don't know who he is. The Lord just says, hey, go down and prophesy against that altar and show a sign that something bad's going to happen to him. And what happens? The guy just gets up and he goes and he prophesies against the altar. And Jeroboam reaches out his hand and says, get that man, I'm going to kill him. And his hand shrivels up and he says, oh no. And he asks the prophet to call to the Lord to heal his hand. And the prophet does, and the Lord heals his hand. And then Jeroboam says, well, what? You know, you've just done such a great work, you know. And he tries to convince him to stay. And of course, we know what happens. The man says, no, I got to go. He goes out to the city, and then an old prophet comes, right? A backslidden Christian. And he says, oh, no, the Lord wants you to come stay with me. And of course, we know that man gets killed, right? So it doesn't end good. But he just shows up. You don't know where he lived. You don't know who his parents, right? He just shows up, and he just does what the Lord wants him to do. Some of these men, I've already said it, but some of them only been recorded once. They just stood up. You know, I don't think I have it in here, but there's one time where there's a big congregation of people, and the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon so-and-so, and he prophesied. He's just sitting there, but he was ready to do whatever the Lord wanted him to do. He was just a voice. And the Lord always calls for a man to stand. But when these men are found, in 1 Kings 19, Elijah goes and he meets Elisha, but look what Elisha is doing. In 19:19, it says this, 1 Kings 19:19, so he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who is plowing with his 12 yoke of oxen. These men that the Lord finds are men that are busy doing something. They're men that are not just sitting around and, well, doing nothing, right? They're just living their life for them. They're just doing whatever they want. No, it's somebody that is busy doing something for the Lord, right? Now, it doesn't say that in the passage, but we're practically applying it to us. But that man was just plowing. And the Lord looks down, and maybe he looks down in his church, and he says, who's busy right now? Oh, that guy. Okay, I'll get him. If you'll go to Amos chapter 7. Go to Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. let's look at verse 15. Look what Asa says. He says, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. The Lord looks down and he sees Amos. And what is he doing? All he's doing is he's just taking care of his flock. And the Lord says, that's the guy that I want. The guy that's busy. The guy that's doing something. And that's important for us to know. Because we don't ever have We don't have an excuse to sit down. Not sit down and just take a break. That's what I'm not, you know, you get it. I'm not saying that you can't ever take a break. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is you need to stay busy for the Lord. You need to be busy doing something for Him. If you'll stay in Amos, look at chapter 7, verse 10. It says this, "Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and eat there bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more in Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and gatherer of sycamore fruit, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, Prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go away, shall go into captivity forth of his land." Amos did not desire this calling. I mean, who really desires to stand up for the Lord, carnally speaking, just physically speaking, and stand up and preach? Stand up and what? Knock on somebody's door? Just, have you ever just gone down to a mom and been like, you know, I'm just going to go out witness to people? You don't want to do that. Amos said, he goes, I didn't ask for this. He's like, what did Amaziah say? He goes, get out of here. Go prophesy somewhere else. Go bug your own people. Get out of here. And he said, wait a second. I didn't ask for this. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at the Lord. Right? But it's not always a desired calling. Actually, it probably is never a desired calling, actually. But the Lord was calling for somebody. The Lord was just asking for somebody to stand. And so Amos said, okay, Lord, I'll stand for you. Even though it was something that he didn't want to do. These men stood with God even if it went against their own country. I won't go to it, but there's a lot in Jeremiah, and I don't have time to get it all, but Jeremiah prophesies against this country again and again and again and again. And nowadays, among some people, that's a great sin because you're going against America or whatever. But these prophets, they stood with God. They didn't necessarily stick with their country. That doesn't as much need to be said here because we all know that, but it does need to be said. That's what these prophets did. Go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. With that being said, there are differences between our calling and these prophets' calling when you get down to the nitty and gritty, but in general we're called to stand, and so I'm going to use this situation because this is not necessarily true with all of the prophets, but I want to say that their calling was not necessarily to convert the nation. It wasn't. And our calling is not to go out and convert our nation, right? We're just supposed to be a light. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go and speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and when I was, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee to the house of Israel, and speak my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. That's amazing. That the Lord actually still calls people to stand up in this country and preach the word, even though the people of this country, they're not going to hear it. You talk about God's faithfulness. I said in the beginning that this calling was that it shows the Lord's mercy and His long-suffering. I mean, that's true. I mean Israel, he says, hey, oh yeah, they're not going to listen. Well then, why would you waste your time? Honestly, why would you go waste your time going out on a corner and street preaching? Nobody listens. Nobody likes you being out there anyways, so why do it? Well, the Lord just wants somebody to stand up and just warn them and just say, hey, this is how it is. That's what we're called to do. That's what Ezekiel is called to do. Look what he says, behold, I have made thy face in verse 8 against their faces and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. It doesn't matter if they don't listen to you on the streets. We handed tracts out at the Final Four, and man, I mean, nobody took tracts. And I have always heard, you know, well, when you street preach, you know, nobody wants to take tracts. And so me and Matt Morris were together, and I said, hey, I said, just don't preach. Because these people come in droves of, like, you guys know, I mean, I counted like 75 to like 150. And they just come in waves. And so I said, I tell you what, let's not preach. I just want to see how many people take tracts. Me and my mom were handing out tracts. She got out two, and I got out one. Nobody took it. So what else do you do? The Lord says, hey, they need to hear. You need to compel them to come in. And so what did we do? We preached. There was no other way to get to them. And listen, they're not going to want the truth, but they need the truth. Why? Because they're going to hell. Don't they deserve that? I mean, when you tell your kid to take this medicine, it's funny because Cassie and David will stay at our house when they're here sometimes, and when the kids start getting a cold or whatever, sometimes they'll do like a nails rinse. I don't know if you guys ever done it. Disgusting. But it's funny because so we were down in Illinois with their family, and I didn't see it, but Cassie came down with the thought to do a nails rinse on Lydia. And Lydia was in her grandparents' room hiding. Why? Because she didn't want to do it, right? But she still needed to have it done because it's good for her, right? And people still need to hear the truth even if they don't want to hear it. It's good for them. They need it. In verse 10, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I speak unto thee receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears, and go, get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord, whether they hear or whether they will forbear. It doesn't matter if they don't listen. They need it. They need to be without excuse. Again, you know, the Apostle Paul said, I am pure from the blood of all men. Paul didn't witness to everybody on the earth, but I think that Paul was a faithful witness to the people that he came in contact to. They were without excuse. This is just an idea. This is not a biblical doctrine by any means. But you get to the great white throne of judgment, and the Lord is judging the lost. And how many people will you have to walk up to and shove off into hell because, again, you were just a jerk to them? You didn't witness to them? Because, well, they didn't listen. Well, it doesn't matter if they don't listen. That's what you need to do. But the Lord calls for a man, and he doesn't necessarily go to convert the nation. He's not there to convert the nation. He's just there to tell them the truth. So that's what we're called to do. We're called to warn them, even if they don't want it. Verse 11, at the end of verse 11, it says, and tell them, thus saith the Lord, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. And that's what we need. We need to get that, and we need to understand that. And so, just some familiar verses. Go to we already looked at it, but in Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord says, who will go for us? And so I wonder, are you available for the Lord to call? Are you available to be a voice that will rebuke or warn? Is that you? And listen, the reason why we need to stand firm is because, if you will, go to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. We know this, but verse 10, Jeremiah 6:10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, and the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and their wives together, and I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. Why do we need to stick with it? Because of all the people that are apostatizing. Now, we know that it's coming, right? Every age ends in apostasy. It just does. It always has, and it always will. Everything is going to go down. But you don't have to, right? This church can stay here until the Lord comes back. Or if, let's say, the worst-case scenario does happen, the government does come in and shut it down. Are you then individually, are you able to, are you still standing for the Lord? Look what it says in verse 14. They have healed the hurt also of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed at all, neither could they blush. Why? Because the preachers aren't preaching what they should preach. So you have all of these churches popping up around, and you have, of course, the megachurch movement, you have all this stuff. You have Bible-believing people that, what? They go to a soft, respectable Christianity that, what? Doesn't have an edge on their sword. And so look what it says in verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. Stand. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to stand. And see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. It would be a shame for you to stand up and say to the Lord, no, I am not going to do this. You're crazy. There's no way I'm going to do that. We need to stand in the old paths, because the preachers today and the Christians today, they're not doing it. The vast majority of them. And it probably gets really repetitive because we hear that so much. But we don't attend other churches, so we don't necessarily know firsthand. But we don't need to. You just look at it out there. You look at who people look up to nowadays, right? And I'm not going to pick on more just because, you know, I'm not going to be a broken record. But, you know, the Joel Osteens of the world, you know. I mean, the people, the things that people look up to, the Newsboys. Like a bunch of queers. Why? That's what Christianity has come to. That is the result of an apostatizing Christianity. That's what it is. We are told to stand. In the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, just some real familiar verses for us here. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in it and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teaching, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But that still does not affect your call. Your call stays the same. You are still called to stand and preach. You know, Paul warns Timothy of this, and no doubt Paul ran into that. If you go in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says that you're not supposed to be soon shaken in mind or troubled in spirit, and he talks about the day of Christ being at hand. And he says, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Listen, you know, in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection had already passed. That's the stuff that we need to stand against. We need to be careful and we need to be vigilant because there are people out there like this. And everybody's fallen away, but you're not supposed to. You're not supposed to fall away. We need to stand fast on the truth. In chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. I know we just had a whole revival meeting on that. Like, I get it. But no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. We're not supposed to get entangled in all of this stuff down here, right? We're just supposed to stand. We're supposed to stand fast on the truth. If you will, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Actually, I'm sorry. Stay where you're at. It's 2 Timothy 3, in verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in all things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And what is that? That all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's where you need to stand. You need to stand on the Bible. You need to stand on the truth. Now, the old paths are what? They're getting older. Right? The old paths are getting older. The old paths are becoming less trekked by people. Right? But that's the path that you need to stay in. Brother Spurgeon said this is the saddest verse in the Bible. Go to Ezekiel chapter 22. The Lord will always be calling for a man to stand. Always. He always has. He always will. Ezekiel chapter 22. Verse 30, it says this, "And I sought for a man among them that they should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." And the day that no one stands in this country, you know, it doesn't matter how bad this country is going to get. It doesn't matter if the government came in today and said, okay, you're done, don't ever talk again. There's always going to be somebody. The Lord is always going to be calling somebody to speak. But the day that there is nobody to stand up in this country is the day that men stop answering the call. It's not the day that the Lord stops calling for a man to stand. He says here, I called for a man that he should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should destroy not, but I found none. So the Lord's going to come here one day, and he comes here every day, and he comes in your life, and he says, okay, will you stand for me? And so the day that America, the day that, not to save America, but just being in the United States, anywhere in the world, the day that a country goes downhill and doesn't get the truth anymore is not because of the Lord. It's because you stopped answering the call. And so you guys know this stuff. I know you do. But I found it really interesting that a lot of the times what the Lord did in the Old Testament was he just called for a man to stand. Among the wickedest kings, Manasseh, you had David. You talk about the courage that it took for a man to stand up and go before David and say, thou art the man. And we've heard that a lot lately. I get it, but it still has to be said. I mean, that's a pretty big thing. So, anyways, I hope you guys got a blessing out of it, and we'll go ahead and close, and Brother Mark will preach to us. So, Father, thank you for this day and for this time that we've had here, Lord. I pray that the truth would be received with joy, and I know that it's not an easy thing, Lord, and we all need strength, Lord. We need strength to stand, and so we pray that you would help us to put on the whole armor of God, Lord, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And Lord, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, Lord. But man, sometimes it sure is hard to go out and look somebody in the eye and tell them the truth. And so we pray that you'd give us the strength, Lord. And I pray that until you come back, that everybody in this building and everybody that's a part of this church will stand for you, Lord, and not revoke the truth from anybody or from their lives. Pray that you'd bless it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.